I follow instructions well. You know, as she was singing that song, and thank you for that, by the way, that was a wonderful, wonderful song. But as she was singing that, my mind was kind of racing through the scriptures, and parts of scripture just kept popping up, and you know, you could surely quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then you go to the book of Romans, and the scriptures talks about the greatest words, I think, in the Bible, Christ died for us. And you know, we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and I'm so thankful that on July 4th, 1976, I trusted Jesus Christ. It's nothing I did, but I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and certainly do appreciate the last 50-plus years of walking with the Lord and trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to take others along with me to heaven. But I wanted to say thank you, Brother Merrick, for the opportunity to be able to come and preach yesterday twice and today, and certainly do appreciate it. Appreciate the wonderful accommodations, just great. We were with the Marshalls last 2 weeks ago, I think it was, for a week, and they've been good friends for a lot of years. And then of course we went down to Springfield and was a Berean, and then we went out and seen Brother Mitch O'Neill, but we weathered the storm. They had about 50,000 customers without electricity, and the lady, Mrs. Forrester, that we stayed with, we stayed with her about every time we come back. She has still don't have electricity today, and it was out on Tuesday morning about 9:15. So, you know, we got it made up here. You know, they don't have storms up here. They just have rain, and I noticed all the boats setting out. So, but anyway, but if you would stand with me, I have one scripture I want to read, and I hope the message will be a help to you today. I trust it will be. I could read. We could start in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll not go there. We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 22. But you could start in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses number 5. It says this pretty much exactly the same thing we're going to read here. You could go to verse number 11 of that chapter. And the verse number 22, chapter 13. You could go to multiple scriptures in the Bible, but for sake of time, I want to read just one verse. Two verses. We'll read two verses. Verse 37 and 38 of Matthew chapter number 22. Notice what he says here. Jesus said unto him, of course, after he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law, verse number 36, and then Jesus spoke back to him and said, well, this is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment with promise. And I'm like all preachers, I'm lying. I was going to read four verses instead of two. It says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the promises. Pray with me, and then you can be seated. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We know that if anything is going to get done in this place today, spiritually minded, spiritually speaking, then God, you're going to have to do it. As I often say, Lord, don't help me preach. I don't want help to preach. I want you to preach through me. I want you to just control my speech, control my mind, control my thoughts, control everything about this message today, because we know when you're in control, you're getting the glory, and we're kind of taking the back seat, and that's what we want. It's not about us. It's not about what we are, who we are, or what we've done, or what we haven't done, but it's about you. So God, I pray that you'll be high and lifted up today, as only you can do. You've done that. You're the Shekinah glory. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the Alpha and you're the Omega. You're the beginning and the ending. You're the first and the last. And only by you we can stand here today. It's in your power and your strength. And help us to trust you as we look into the Word today, that you might give us something that'll help us in our walk with you. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, and as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day they trust you to save their soul and forgive them of their sins. Bless these dear folks. Thank you for them coming. Thank you for their love for you, their fellowship one with another. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing in respect and honor of the Word of God. I want to ask you a question, and I want to take the rest of the time to answer that question. Okay? What's the Christian life all about? We just read it. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Christian life is all about. I wrote, you couldn't preach off my notes. Okay, I'm just telling you right now, you couldn't do it. And I hope I can. The last thing my wife tells me, she said, honey, stick to your notes. I said, okay, which one am I supposed to stick to? But now I want you to get this, because this will set the stage, loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. This will set the stage when I read this to you. If we're to love Him with all of our hearts, soul, and mind, I just read that, or just quoted that, then wouldn't you think that there'd be a time in which that love could not be as strong as other times, if we're not committed to Him? You see, I love my wife more today, almost 50 years later from our marriage, than I did on the day that I got married. And you know why I love her? Because I'm committed to her. It's the same way with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not committed, you're not going to love as we're supposed to love Him. So the Christian life is all about loving Him. But if we're to love Him, there are times in which our love kind of fluctuates. But if you're committed to Him, then your love for Him can be strong. See, as I read my Bible, I read things like, if you love Him, if you're a Christian, then surely you love Him. The other thing I wrote down was this: but unfortunately, your love has a tendency to change. It has a tendency to fluctuate, if you please. And as I said a moment ago, it takes focus, and it takes focus commitment on our part to love Him as we should, with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our minds. We have an illustration of that, and I preached twice yesterday on this subject. Out of the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, verses 1 down through verse number 7. And as you read that passage of Scripture, John was writing, or the Lord Jesus was writing to the seven churches in Asia. But to the church at Ephesus was the first church that he wrote to, which was a very loving church. You can read over in the book of Ephesians about that great love that they had not only for the Lord, but to love one for another. They had all the right doctrine. They had all the right things. They had all the everything in order in their Christianity, if you please. But then you get down to verse number 4, and he says, but I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. Your love fluctuates back and forth many times. And I think there's that same disease plagues the church today as it as it did at the church at Ephesus. And instead of cultivating a deep relationship or an intimate relationship with Christ, we often find ourselves ignoring Him. We find ourselves falling victims to worldly pursuits. We walk away from Him and we find something in the world that we seek after, that we think we're going to find pleasure in. Instead of loving Him and pursuing Him. Therefore, our lives, if we pursue the things in this world, we get so busy about life. We get so busy with soccer and baseball and basketball and all the other things that we get so busy with, or fishing or hunting. I didn't say that yesterday. But we can get so busy that we go through the motions and our heart's not in it. We can put a good front on. We can smile when the preacher shakes our hands. We can visit with friends and family and not love like we should, because we're so busy with the things of this world. And when we get to that point, friend, we begin to, in other words, we forget the necessity of maintaining a love relationship with Him. The church at Ephesus had a great beginning. Paul put 3 years of his life into this church, teaching them and training them and trying to help them grow up in the Lord. You could read about it in Acts chapter number 20. I believe Paul preached the whole counsel of God. In other words, didn't hold anything back. You can read in verses 27, 31, and 20 and 21. You go back a little bit. You can even read in the book of the Revelation chapter 2 through chapter number 3. Verse number 6, they were commanded by the Lord Himself. They were commended by the Lord Himself for their service. They were serving God. They were had all the right doctrinal things. Man, I mean, their lives were just right down the line. But yet Jesus Himself even said, "But I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Your love is fluctuating." They worked hard. They were faithful to their tasks. Holiness and righteousness. Listen, holiness and righteousness was their standard of how they should live their lives, because they had right doctrine. But in spite of all their successes, they were missing the most important thing. They left their first love. Their labor became cold, and their labor became indifferent. They were going through a spiritual motion, if you please. But they left their heart out of the service of their master. They believed and did all the right things, but did so coldly. If time would permit us, we could run back to the book of Jeremiah. We see the children of Israel and how the children of Israel, their love for God began to grow cold. Israel began loving God. They began to be holy at the beginning. Yet after a while, Christ was no longer first place. God was no longer first place. The honeymoon was over for Israel, as well as it was in the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. Love turned cold. It led to spiritual apathy. And friend, when your love for God turns cold, you'll just only be apathetic in your life. And when you're apathetic in your life, friend, it always leads you and me to loving the world more. Because you only got the flesh and you only got the spirit. You're going to love one or the other. And then we're compromising with evil. You see, evil communications corrupts good manners. We get evil communication when we fall in love with the world rather than staying in love with God. Can you imagine how you would feel if your husband or wife suddenly told you that they didn't love you anymore? I'm sure some have, but you can imagine how you would feel if that would happen. But yet in their positive side, they say, but I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay right here. I still want things to be the same they were before. I want to live here. I want to stay with you. And nothing's going to change. How would that make you feel? Likewise, you would never dream of telling the Lord, Lord, I don't love you anymore. I don't love you like I used to. But Lord, I still plan on going to church. Lord, I still plan on reading the Bible. Lord, I still plan on praying. I still sing. I want to sing the songs. And I'll sing them with my head back. I want to give and I want to worship you. But I don't honor you because I don't love you. Could I be honest with you this morning? That's where many of us are. And we don't even realize it. That's the danger of spiritual apathy. Uninterested. Unfeeling. Showing no emotions. Being indifferent to the things of God. Oh, it starts with the cooling down of our spirit, with this cooling down of our spiritual love. And then the love of God is replaced with the love of things. Which leads us to compromise. Which leads to spiritual corruption. Which leads to departure from the faith. And then your testimony goes out the window. Because you just have a form about you. There's many other portions of Scripture that we can look at this morning about this love for God, this love that ought to have for Him. And if you're loving Him, it's going to be manifest in loving others. I think what the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I'll flip over there quickly and read that. If I can, like yesterday, I couldn't find the book of Psalms. I'll find it here in just a second. Hang on. Didn't write that part down. Verse number 10, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says this, chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So to give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But they have to be in their proper place. You can't put the stuff above him. Laying up for themselves, that they do good and be rich in their good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's that loving others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposing in oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I just described apathy. Describes a person who has to have more and more material things in order to be happy. But could I tell you very strongly this morning, my brother, my sister, my friend here this morning, that riches are a trap. They lead to bondage, not to freedom. Instead of giving satisfaction, riches create additional lusts. And the only thing that will fill that lust is a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Satisfaction is never achieved. Instead of providing help in excess of material things, only he keeps hurting you and hurting you and tearing you down. Never provides help. Never satisfies the soul. Chapter 6, verse number 9 says, But they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He gives us a picture of a man that's drowning in his lust and in his desires for the things of the world. It is like the man that trusted his wealth, but when the storm came, down he went. Why? Because he built his life on the wrong foundation. We read in the book of 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15 where the Bible says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life He said, don't have idols. An idol is something you put before God. That idol can be anything. You know, that idol could even be a family member. A husband, a wife, spouse, whatever. It could be children. Wish our time would permit being able to look at the scriptures this morning of the things I just mentioned about loving others and putting them before God. God's looking for true love. Paul never forgot the value of relationships. Paul never forgot the value of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ was his passion. You read in the book of Philippians chapter 3 where the apostle Paul said that I may know him. That's what drove Paul. Paul never forgot the value of that. And that was his desire for the Ephesian church. Please don't turn. Please don't leave. I beg you, he said. Don't love the world. Don't have idols before Christ. Don't replace Him with anything else. He died. He was buried. He shed His blood. He rose from the grave to save our soul. We love Him because He first loved us. Don't fall from that love. Don't turn from that love. Don't allow the cares of this world to fill up your life and your heart and your soul. Another something doesn't satisfy. It only causes more desire for more things which will not satisfy. And pretty soon you're like the drowning man and you're just flailing in life like this. Look at the world! Christianity is supposed to be different than the world. If we're to love Him with all of our hearts and souls, strength and mind, very possible we can lose that love when you're committed to the wrong thing. I don't typically will read or quote after, but I found this. I don't even remember where I even got it from, probably out of a magazine or something. I don't remember, but I think it really carries with it a strong message for you and I this morning. This article wrote, a new generation had now risen in Ephesus that held it, that held so strong to its traditions, but not to its intense love of Jesus Christ. You see, it's possible that some were not even believers. And then this fellow quotes the fellow by the name of Thomas Vincent, a Puritan preacher maybe, who recognized that what a lack of their love for Christ represents. And then he begins to explain from his point of view, which I think is very good. I'll read it. He says, the life of Christianity consists very much in our love to Christ. Without love to Christ, we are so much without spiritual life as a carcass when the soul is fled from its natural life. Faith without love to Christ is a dead faith, and Christians, and a Christian without love to Christ is a dead Christian. James talks about that. Dead in sins and trespasses. Without love to Christ, we may have the name of Christians, but we're holy without His nature. We're to represent Him. We're to carry His nature around. In other words, when people look at you, they ought to see Jesus. When people look at me, they ought to see Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our commitment. We may have a form of godliness, but are holy without the power. The power to live life for Him. This man goes on to say, if he has their love, their desires will be chiefly after him. And it would be very evident in our lives that that's exactly what's happening. Their delights will be chiefly in him. Their hopes and expectations will be chiefly from him. He is our hope. Their hatred and their fears and their grief and their anger will be carried forth chiefly unto sin as it is offensive to Him. In other words, we'll see sin for what sin really is. It put Him on the cross. Where He died for you, where He died for me. What does that mean to you? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the most reasonable thing you and I can do, my brother, my sister. If he has their love, it will show. And the one that it's showing knows that love will engage and employ for him the powers and faculties of their souls. That's where we get our strength from. That's where we get our power from. It's where we get our help from. As the preacher said earlier, their thoughts will be brought into captivity and obedience to Christ. Their understandings will be employed in seeking and finding Him in truths. God, give us a book of truth. Their memories will be receptacles to retain them. Their consciences will be ready to accuse and excuse as his faithful deputies. Their wills will choose and refuse according to his direction revealed in pleasure. In other words, we'll be seeking him. And when we begin to seek him, we become transformed in his likeness. All of their senses and the members of their bodies will be his servants. Their eyes will see for him. Their ears will hear for him. Their tongues will speak for him. Their hands will work for him. Their feet will walk for him. All that you do will be for him. Unto him be glory in the church. Do all things to the glory of God. We forget many times our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is their love, they will be ready to do for him as he requires. They'll suffer for him whatever he calls them to. If they have much love to him, they'll not think much of denying themselves. They would do anything for him. They would deny themselves. They would take up their cross, or take up his cross, and follow anywhere he might lead. The Christian life is a continual pursuit of a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because why? Because he's committed to Christ. The true Christian will do nothing to dishonor Christ. Instead, he will look to him for mercy and grace when he sins and not excuse it. Well, you know, preacher, everybody just has their own little pet sins. In our relationship. Again, go back and visit the cross. It was your pet sin that put him there. And it was mine. The Lord's instructions for the church at Ephesus didn't stop with a command to remember. You go back over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. He said, remember the way it used to be. And then what? Repent. You're going this way, turn around and go the other way. That's repentance. Go in the opposite direction. Remembering who he is and how he has blessed you. Is not enough. We must do the first work. Our actions must change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But my friend, without making a concerted effort to change your direction, you'll never deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. We must lay aside our baggage and give him first place in our lives. Not I, but Christ. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Could I remind us this morning? Don't forget that loving him is the most important thing you can do. Pray with me.